power to conquer. Gracious Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you are here. Knowing, Father, you came down, oh my, 70 years ago or so, more than that maybe, 1933, that's 83 years ago, you come down with a shout. And that shout began when your terrifier descended on the Ohio River. And Lord, in 1937, we had the flood, and we had the seals open in 63, and your prophet going off the scene in 65. So many events, Father, have come and gone. And we know, Father, in our counting that of the 84 signs and events that accompany your parousia, your presence, 79 have already taken place. So, Lord, we're looking forward to those last five to take place. Are being changed in our bodies, Lord, the resurrection time, the gathering, oh God, what a wonderful time it's going to be. The whole world is going, just going down the tubes, Father, but yet you're getting ready to take us up and out. So we commit, Lord, this question and answers now this morning. We ask that you bless it. May it touch people's hearts. Give us a little more wisdom in Jesus' name. We ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Yesterday we had a three-hour session with the brothers in Africa, in the French-speaking portion of Africa. We had 18 brothers at the meeting yesterday. It's growing each time. And so these are the question and answers from that meeting. Question number one, during our last minister's meeting, you said that the seventh seal is about his coming only and not the appearing, though the appearing is a mystery in itself. So I invite you to consider the following quote. From Feast of the Trumpets, Brother Branham said, "Look, I want to say one more thing closely now. Don't miss this. How striking. From the seventh angel's messenger of the seventh seal message, and Revelation 10 was the seventh seal, to the seventh seven trumpets between those times. Now, as we believe that Revelation 10, it's his appearing, what do you think about this quote?" My answer number one is Revelation 10 is a protracted period of time. It is not just an instant of time. It says time shall be no more delayed. So let me clarify. In 1897, the notable Christian author J.P. Rotherham of Cincinnati, Ohio, wrote a Bible translation he called the Emphasized Bible. In his translation, he noted the following. "In this edition, the word parousia is uniformly rendered presence, coming as a representative of this word being set aside." He continued, "The parousia is still in the future," which this was back in 1879. So, of course, it would be in the future. And just shows this man was willing to wait for God to bring to pass his word. Anyway, he said, "It's still in the future and may therefore be enshrouded in a measure of obscurity which only fulfillment can clear away." Remember, Brother Brown said, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. "And it may, in fine, be both a period more or less extended during which certain things shall happen, an event coming on and passing away as one of a series of divine interpositions. Christ is raised as a first fruit. That is just one event. He returns and vouchsafes his presence, during which time he raises his own. That is another event. However large and prolonged, and finally comes another cluster of events constituting the end. Hence, after all, presence may be the most widely and permanently satisfying translation of the looked-for parousia of the Son of Man." Now, I think it's interesting. He's got words in there, which, of course, the Believe the Sign people would say Brother Brad was copying or, plagiarizing, whatever. But, he said he believed the parousia would be a cluster of events. Now, remember, Brother Brad talked about the seventh seal, like a Roman candle out of one. That's a cluster, right? Out of one comes another, comes another, comes another. Okay. So, anyway, see, if you're speaking truth, you're going to sound like all the people that speak truth, right? You're not paraphrasing or copying. And let's face it, when Jesus quoted, many times he quoted the prophets, but he didn't say which one. He just said, "It is written," and then he'd say what it was. And they said, "Well, see, Jesus was copying, he was paraphrasing or he was plagiarizing because he didn't give credit to the person that's, I mean, that's hogwash. It's just total lack of understanding. It's just total hogwash, right? Another author living in the same time era, his name was Israel P. Warren, D.D. of Portland, Maine. He wrote in his book, The Parousia, in 1879, paragraph 12 to 15, "We often speak of the second advent, the second coming, etc. But the scripture never speaks of a second parousia. Whatever was to be its nature, it was something peculiar, having never occurred before and being never to occur again. It was to be a presence differing from and superior to all other manifestations of himself to men, so that its designation should properly stand by itself without any qualifying epithet other than the article the presence. From this view of the word, it is evident, I think, that neither the English word coming nor the Latin advent is the best representative of the word. They do not conform to its etymology. They do not correspond to the idea of the verb from which it is derived, nor could they appropriately be substituted for the more exact word parousia. In the cases where the translators use the latter, nor is the radical root of them the same. Coming and advent give most prominently the conception of an approach, motion toward us, that of being with us, without reference as to how, or excuse me, parousia, that of being with us without reference as to how it began. That's why people have a question. Did the parousia begin in 33 or 63 or 37? You know, when did the parousia begin? See, presence doesn't look to when it began. It just looks to presence. He said, I am. Not it was, I will be, I am. That means he's the same yesterday as he's the same in Moses' day as he is today. You see? Now, the force of coming or advent ends with arrival, but that of presence begins with the arrival. Coming and advent are words of motion, whereas presence shows rest. Remember Brother Bram knocked seven times in the pulpit? He said, there's relaxation under the seventh seal. The space of time covered by the action of coming or advent is limited. It may be momentary, but that of presence is unlimited. Had our translators done with this technical word parousia, as they did with baptisma, transferring it unchanged, or if translated using its exact etymological equivalent, presence, and had it been well understood, as it then would have been, that there is no such a thing as a second presence, I believe that the entire doctrine that we have been would have been different from what it is now. The phrase second advent and second coming would never have been heard. The church would have been taught to speak of the presence of the Lord as that from which its hopes were realized, whether in the future or at the remotest period that under which the world was to be made new, a resurrection both spiritual and corporeal, notice, both spiritual and corporeal, should be attained and justice and everlasting awards administered. Who does that? The judge. You see, these brothers had the Holy Ghost. They could see things coming, but they couldn't put the date to it because they didn't know. Brother Bram said, God interprets it by bringing it to pass. But they could see these words and what these words had significance for and what they would do. I imagine that some of them may have, because they were brilliant minds, may have just taken what we did in the faith series and showed the 84 events. Because remember, he said a cluster of events, and then he named a few of them. He continued, the word parousia became the official term for a visit of a person of high rank, especially kings and emperors visiting a province. Well, the supreme judge. All right, so before we move on to other authors of ages gone by, who knew that there was to come a parousia of Christ, because Jesus and Paul, Peter, James, and John all wrote about it, I want to just stop here and reflect upon a few things already said. First of all, J.B. Rotherham said in 1897, now think about that, that's 124 years ago, he said the parousia was still in the future, but we will know it by its coming to pass. This is almost verbatim to what Brother Brown said when he said, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Of course, that's what Peter said. We have a more sure word of prophecy. All right? Secondly, Israel P. Warren said, and that was 1879, so that's 143 years ago. He said, the word parousia or presence implies rest. And Brother Brown said, when the seventh seal opened, there was relaxation, which is rest.
Israel P. Ward also said, if we had understood that this word is not coming, but presence, it would have changed our total perception of the parousia of Christ, which it does. Well, I wonder how many people listening to tapes, studying the tapes, got the concordances, got the computers, everything else, understand the difference between the appearing and the coming, because Brother Branham mentions it at least 2 or 3 dozen times. There's a difference. He said two different words mean two different things. The appearing is now, and it's getting us ready for the coming. You see, so, but people have thrown out God's presence, and they're living in a church age, a church world, and not realizing that the great judge of all the earth is here. He's here. Watches everything you say, everything you think. For he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, here's the thing. In Malachi 4, the prophet of Malachi 4, which Brother Bram said the Elijah of this day is the Lord Jesus Christ, but his ministry came with what? Healing in what? His wings, right? New and Old Testament. Okay. Now, in order for that healing to take place, Brother Bannon would stand there. People would come up and say, now, you know, I can see you back in such and such a time, and you did this certain thing, and you should have made that right. That's what's caused your illness. Another person come up and he'd say, you know, before I can pray for you, you got to make something right in your life. You know, time and time and time again, the thoughts of the heart were discerned, correct? All right. Well, if his ministry was to restore the heart, because your heart has got to come through a repentance and a restoration of the heart in order for the healing to take place. He taught us that. Then it's just, look, who is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart? God. Hebrews 4 and 12. The word is sharp, is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that's why the healing and the discerning came together in one package. You understand? Because the heart had to be right with God for the healing to take place. Okay. And our heart has got to be right for the greatest healing to take place, and that's the body change. Okay? Now, Brother Branham told us many times there is a difference between the appearing of the Lord and the coming of the Lord. Those are two different words, and they mean two different things. Israel P. Warren also said, the church would have been taught to speak of the presence of the Lord as that from which its hopes were realized. And from his message called Unrecognized Presence, Brother Branham said, working for this one purpose, for you to recognize the presence of Jesus Christ. See, if he is present, then why everything is settled. He made the word, and he's here to confirm it. Again, William Branham said, if we could realize he's appearing to us in these meetings for one purpose, and that is to release our desires, you see, our hopes, our desires that we have in him to us, but we've got to recognize his presence. And how do you recognize his presence? Is when the promised word for this age is made manifest. If there was no manifestation, brother, sister, there would be no revelation. Because revelation is manifestation of divine truth. In 1909, Scofield, how many have a Scofield Bible? Okay. Scofield wrote in his Bible edition that the word parousia speaks of Christ's personal presence. See page 1212. Also, any Greek lexicon will give you the same definition. But Revelation 10:1-6, it speaks of what God himself does. Revelation 10:1-6 is 2 Thessalonians, or is 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. In Revelation 10:1-6, it's God coming down. And then in verse 7 is who he comes to with the open book. So don't mix 1 through 6 with verse 7. It's two different people. One is God coming down, the angel of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other is the prophet messenger. But please, 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 if you only look at the ministry of the seventh angel as what he has already completed, you will miss the other half of this great ministry and the full meaning of the ministry of Revelation 10 and 7. And what this prophet taught us when he said, the seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. There has to be an omega of the alpha. And in order for the alpha and omega to be exactly the same, there has also got to be a resurrection portion of the ministry of the seventh angel, or the two ministries would not be the same. Because when that second half of the ministry takes place, then we will be caught up to meet the Son of God in the air. And at that time, the seventh angel messenger must be here on earth to present us to the Son of God. Now, question two. Quoting the prophet from the breach, "And when the seals are broke and the mystery is revealed, down comes the angel, the messenger of Christ, setting his foot upon the land and sea with a rainbow over his head." Now remember, the seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. Now, did you mean during the last minister's meeting that quote is about the second coming, or did I misunderstand? Because to my humble opinion, it's the fulfillment of Revelation 10, which is his appearing. You see, what's happening is the brethren are not including the resurrection portion of Revelation 10 and 7. They have to if Alpha becomes Omega. If the same ministry in the Alpha is the same ministry in the Omega, then God came and used a vessel in the Alpha and used a vessel in the Omega. Okay? Both had Jesus had both a ministry to the world and a ministry only to the resurrected saints and to the saints, you know, that were at the resurrection time. William Branham had a worldwide ministry, and he's also going to have a ministry that will only be to us who are in the resurrection people. Okay, so now, my answer. I hope that you will agree that the ministry of the seventh angel is not complete until we are changed and caught up to meet the Son of God. William Branham's ministry is not complete yet. It's not complete. The first portion is. If you don't believe that, then you'll have to believe that someone else will come along to introduce us to the Son of God. But the bride is to be introduced to the Son of God by the seventh angel messenger. There is no eighth messenger. Now, we've been introduced to the Word of God, which is God Himself, but not to the Son of God. And according to the book of Genesis, the type that took place in between when the bride Rebecca got off the camel, which is the power that packed her with the Eliezer. They had rode together with her to meet the promised son, and they met in the field halfway, but then went into a tent to consummate the wedding. I think the tent is very important. There's a Feast of Tabernacles, and that is a Feast of Tents, and people were to come from all over the world to assemble for the Feast of Tents. So that part is still to be completed. Question three, souls in prison now. The bride is sealed in with Christ. The last member has been redeemed. Sixth seal has produced itself. The seventh seal brings him back to earth. Bring him. Is it the Father or the Son who brings with him? Because he said that the Son, while coming for the second time, he will not come on earth, but will meet him in the air. From faithful Abraham. And that's the next thing in order for the church. We which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for we shall be changed in the moment to receive the promised Son. Where is he going to come? Down here on earth? No, up in the air. We don't meet him on earth. We couldn't meet him in all these kind of bodies. So the answer, it says we go to meet him in the air. But he comes down to the Jews. You see, we go up, and then during the wedding supper, he comes down to the Jews. Now, the Father's already here, so the seventh seal could not bring the one who is already here down to earth. The seventh seal is all about the second coming of the Son of God. Now, remember, the appearing of the Lord and the coming of the Lord are two different words, and they mean two different things. The appearing is now. It is before the coming. From convinced and then concerned, Brother Branham tells us, "Now John was so sure that he was going to see the Messiah, till he said, 'He's in our midst now.'" Now watch, notice, there's a great big difference in the sign of Jesus appearing and then Jesus coming. There's two different words and they mean two different things, the appearing of the Lord and coming of the Lord. Now, the appearing of the Lord is now, when he's appearing in his people, his Spirit working among them, proving that it's him with them, getting them ready for the rapture, for the coming of the Lord to catch away his bride. See, the appearing and the coming. All right? Now, Now, the thing we have to do, if we can believe it and be concerned about it, first we've got to be convinced that it is God. Then when we're convinced, then we are concerned. From God is a provided way. He says, which one of the prophets did your fathers not stone because they didn't know their day? Notice, the reason they stoned him, it says, if they had known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? Well, why do people crucify the word afresh? They don't know the day they're living in. They don't know God. They're not looking for the attributes of a God. They're looking for the attributes of a person. Now, which one of the prophets did your fathers not stone because they didn't know their day? If you'd have known me, you'd have known my day. They didn't know John until he was dead and buried. They didn't know Jesus till he was dead and buried. They didn't know St. Patrick or Joan of Arc. The Catholic Church burnt her as a witch to the post because the woman had a power in prayer and saw visions. And they said she was a fortune teller and a witch, and they burnt that woman screaming for mercy. Oh, of course, you done penance 200 years later, dug up them priest bodies and throwed them, but it passed by you and you didn't know it. Even the disciple said, why does the scribe say Elias must first come? And he said, Elias has already come, and you didn't know it. How much of what went on in this age the world doesn't know? The Christian community doesn't know. It goes over your head, he said, and you don't know it. Don't miss it. The Holy Spirit, Christ, is here. Now remember, these two words, before I leave you, the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ, is two different things. Christ is now appearing in the fullness of his power. His coming will be afterwards. His appearing before his coming. God be merciful. That's why Brother Vail said the greatest revelation of this hour is to understand that God is here. The supreme judge. Because then you'll understand deity. You'll understand who's here. It's not the vessel. It's the God who used the vessel. In the same way that God used the vessel of Jesus, the firstborn son, God used the vessel of William Branham. No different. No different. It was God. William Branham couldn't do those things. God did. Now, from the message from that time, he said, how many knows there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ? It's two different words. Now is the appearing, and the coming will soon be. He's appearing in the midst of us, doing the works that he once did in his church. Now, you're a part of that church, and by grace, you believe. And I'm a member of that church now, but I'm not a preacher. You know I'm not. I have not the education to do it. Sometimes I feel reluctant standing here by men of God who's called to that office. There are apostles and prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists, but not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are teachers, not all are evangelists. But I'm standing here, but my ministry is different ministry from a pastor or a teacher, and I'm not. And if I say things wrong, brother, forgive me. I don't mean it, but this is my ministry, see? To declare him, that's one thing, that he is here, that's another. All right? So, to declare him, what's that? God hit, and that he's here, that's parousia. Now, from we would see Jesus, he said, civilization has traveled with the sun. The sun rose in the east, and the same sun, S-U-N, that rises in the east is the same sun that sets in the west. We've had a dismal day, as the Bible said, neither called day or night, enough to join church and do good and so forth, but it shall be light about the evening time. And the same S-O-N, now watch this quote because you could stumble with it. And the same S-O-N, Son of God, that rose yonder in the eastern on the eastern people and showed his blessings and power. It's been a dismal day, but now in the west coast, if we go any further, we go back to China again to the east and back to the eastern country. Now we're at the west coast and the S-O-N is appearing before his coming. You might say, listen, I know people are going to say, no, Brother Brown was wrong there. He's wrong there. You see, it was the Father's that's appearing before the Son. People will say that because they understand Father and Son, they understand appearing. Listen to what he's saying. Remember, appearing coming is two different words. See, he's appearing now in the church, showing himself alive after 2,000 years. Sirs, we would see Jesus. You see, when Jesus died, the spirit that was in him, Son of God's spirit, came back on us. Listen. Now listen. We know that God entered Jesus When? River Jordan. God left Jesus when? Gethsemane. But on the cross, what spirit left Jesus? Son of God. It's still God's spirit because John 5:25, in the Father there's life and He gives life unto the Son. Okay? It's the same life that's given unto us when it was broke up on Pentecost. What is God? Why did God come into His Son Jesus? To help Him perform the role as the firstborn son. Why does God come into you and I at this end time? To help us to attain to the adoption of sons. Which means we come to the same stature that Jesus came to as obedient sons. Okay, so that one might be a little confusing, but the spirit that is here is the same spirit that was in the Son of God. So what spirit is that? It's still the Spirit of God. God entered the body of His Son at the River Jordan and left Him in Gethsemane. That same Spirit that entered His Son taught that Son how to yield to that Spirit and live the life of a son. That same Spirit came down in this hour to come into sons to teach us how to live the life of sons. In other words, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, after he talks about the adoption, then he says, and the Spirit of wisdom and revelation will come into the church to make known to the church about the inheritance. Well, the shuck doesn't know about inheritance because they don't have nothing to do with it. But the seed does receive inheritance. It's all about John 5:26. For as the Father hath life, as the Father echoes life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to echo life in Himself. And John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared. And remember 1 John 5:10-12, it says, He that hath, or he that echoes the Son, echoes life. It's the same life in John 5:26, it's the same life in 1 John 5:12. So if no man has seen God at any time, and Jesus says, but the Son has, and the Son has declared Him, and the word declare is from exegeomai, it means to lead forth into view, to unfold by declaring. And how did He lead forth or unfold by declaring? The same John that told us, this is the same John who wrote John 5:26, also is the same John in 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son echoes a witness in Himself. Well, who's a witness? The Holy Ghost. And you're echoing it. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. What's the record that God gave of His Son? This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him, in whom I am pleased to dwell. Alright? And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. So when God, who is life, indwelled His Son then echoed the life of the Father within Himself. That is how He declared the Father, for He said, when you see Me, you've seen the Father. John 14:14-8. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us. And Jesus said unto him, I've been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known Me, Philip. He that hath seen Me, the vessel, hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very works' sake. And verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Notice that word glory. Glorified. En doxazo. Alright? The doxa in is zoe. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide in you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you shall know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. How do you know Him? How do you edo? How are you aware of? Because He's living in you. How can you not know? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world seeth Me no more. Yet ye shall see Me, because I live, you shall live also. And at that day, What day? But you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. In other words, at that day when he has come down and he is living in his children, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that echoes my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Now, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us, but not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me and will keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now, who is God? In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word is with God, and the Word is God, right? Well, who is then the Son of God? And the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. He was a manifestation of the Word. He was a manifestation of the Word. Well, if we, the Word and the manifestation of the Word, will come in and abode with you and in you, at that day you shall know. You see, your knowing is because there's a reality in your own life. Now, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So that makes us one with the Father and with his Son, his firstborn Son, Jesus, as he said, he and the Father were one. Now, notice in John 17, a few chapters later, and the glory, the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgment, which thou gavest me, praying to the Father, I have given them, that they may be one, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, okay, I who? The manifested Word in them, and thou, the Word, in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, from his sermon, shows the Father, and it'll satisfy, because this is from John 14. Brother Branham said, now, as many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time. The Bible says so. But the only begotten Father of the Father has declared him. That means manifested him. Philip here was very inquisitive. He wanted to see the Father. It says here that he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. He said, when you see me, you see my Father. Now, in other words, and listen, when you say the word in other words, you're taking a words that were said, and maybe those words that were said were not super clear, so now you're going to use other words to make them more clear. So in other words, in my words, I'm going to explain this to you. In my words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him. Not him doing the works, he was the Son. Himself, the immortal, virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling God, the Father, expressing himself to the world. His attitudes towards the people, see? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now I said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? Again, from Brother Branham's sermon, Be Not Afraid. Brother Branham said, there's a different word used, the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ. See, it's two different words altogether. See, now, Christ is appearing in these last days in his church. Notice, who's Christ? The anointing. The anointing is appearing in the last days in his church, bringing his church together in unity and faith, revelation, and power in the word, altogether, that when he returns, he will find the same church. Again, from It Is I, Be Not Afraid, he said, you know, there's a difference between the appearing of Christ and the coming of Christ. That's two different words altogether. He's appearing now in his church. We see him. We know it's him. It's the Holy Spirit. See, we know it is. Now, we believe that the Holy Spirit is God. All of us know that. And from letting off the pressure, unbelief is sin. He that believes not is condemned already. See, that's just an attribute of unbelief. But if you can beat it all the way, beat all of that away from you and say, Lord God, I believe just exactly what your word says. And I believe, as we preached last night, that the appearing of the Lord comes before the coming of the Lord. For it's just two different words altogether. See, and now is the appearing. As he promised in the last days that he'd be with us. And what a refuge and what a consolation it is, Christians, that we can stand here tonight in the presence of God, in the face of his word, and the impossibilities that he's promised in here, we can see manifested right before us. All right, and then from perseverance. Did you know that the Bible speaks of the appearing of the Lord and also the coming of the Lord? It's two different works. Search it out and find out if that's right. The appearing and the coming is two different things. The appearing of the Lord is now. He's appearing amongst his people. We see him in the same works, the appearing, his Holy Spirit. But his coming will be in a physical being. It'll be to catch the church up. Again, from end time evangelism, same thing today when you see his work. Now, we have already witnessed, seen, and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now, remember, appearing and coming are two different words, to appear and then to come. Now is the appearing. He's appeared. He's already appeared in these last days, right here with us in the last few years. Now, it's a sign of his coming. You know, you get the warning sign before you get there. You don't get the warning sign right there. You know, you get things to stop ahead, and then you get to the stop, right? Okay. Now, it's a sign of his coming. He's appearing in his church in the form of the Holy Spirit. Notice, in his church, showing that it's him. Because people cannot do these things that you see the Holy Spirit doing, so that's the appearing of the Lord. Now, remember, it spoke both places, appearing and coming. Okay, now, question four. From Knoweth It Not, Brother Brown said, I looked down there, and there was a whole lot of scientists. Brother Brown uses the word said. He's quoting another brother that had a dream. The next morning, that was Saturday, on the next morning, I preached on scientists, you know, being of the devil. And he said, scientists, there were pouring things in tubes and mixing them, and said, and you stopped your horse. You stopped the horse. Raise up your hands and begin to scream, I'll ride this trail once more. So the whole earth shook. Then people shook, said, looked up at one another like that, looked up to you, and just shrugged their shoulders and went on with their scientific research. And said, you started going on towards the west, and when it did, said, I seen this man that called himself a prophet, you know. He said, he come up on a horse that was mixed with white and black together, and said he got up behind this great big horse, said it was way up above the clouds, and the road wasn't over about that wide, and said, and that horse just, and with the wind blowing, the feathers and everything on your guard, and said, and then the horse's mane and tail blowing, great master, big white horse, walking right in line, and said, this guy run up behind you, came from towards Canada. And the man lives in Canada, and he said, come back, and he said, he took his little horse, trying to knock your big horse off, turning him around, make his hip hit up against the, and said, and never moved the big horse. He just kept walking and said, then all of a sudden you said, you turned around and said, that'd be the third time that you spoke, but the second time you said, I'll ride. And said, you didn't speak like you did, you commanded, said, you turned around and called the man by name and said, get off of here. You know that no man can ride this road here without God be ordained him to do it. Get off of here. Was he speaking about Don Carnell or someone? That was the question. And I said, brothers, that is really a funny question, because Brother Brown mentioned this man was from Canada and Don Parnell was only 10 years old at that time. And he's from Ohio. No, he's talking about someone else. I talked to Brother Billy Paul and he said he never remembers Brother Brown saying the man's name. So just let it go. It's not important. Now, if you recall, Brother Vail did say that there was a man in Canada. His name was Rosenke, and he claimed to be a prophet. He claimed to be that prophet of this hour. But whether this is the man Brother Brown was speaking of or not, I don't know, because Brother Billy said he never mentioned the man's name to him. Now, question five. He said, you looked down again, picked up the reins, and said, I'll ride this trail once more. Is this concerning the resurrection ministry? As he also said, in God's only provided place of worship. Now, and I was getting pretty old, and I thought, well, will there be another revival? I'll see another time. And just remember, from the west will come a white horse rider. We'll ride this trail again. That's right, soon. And we're about ready, and it's a promise, you see. Now, remember, Jesus comes on a white horse also, right? And there's something across his lap, and it's called what? The Word of God. So that word ministry, the Alpha repeats in Omega, the same word ministry comes back. It has got to repeat. Now, notice answer number five. Yes, I believe there will be There will be the second half of Brother Branham's ministry, which will be a resurrection ministry, and this will complete the Omega from the Alpha. Remember, if Alpha must repeat in Omega, and Jesus had two halves of his ministry, a pre-resurrection and a post-resurrection ministry, then also the Omega must repeat the same, or the Alpha is not the Omega. If they are not the same in every way, then they would be different. And remember, in the Alpha, it was God in a son, his firstborn son, uniquely born son. And in this hour, it was God using and in a prophet. Of God in a vessel, God in a vessel. But it's all God. Alright? From the masterpiece, Brother Branham said, the Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. He never said anything in between. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same. I was in Alpha. I'm in Omega. Well, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you see? I was in Alpha, I'm in Omega. There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega, it's become the first and the last. Oh, my brethren, we could stay hours on that. So, who is the same and changes not? Certainly not the vessel, right? It is God who uses the vessel that doesn't change. Malachi 3:6. I am God, I change not. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Both are Hebrews 13:8, Malachi 3:6 are the unchanging God in both the Alpha and Omega. Because it is God who is the Alpha and God who is the Omega. Forget about the vessel. It's all about God. The vessel is not the Alpha, nor is the vessel the Omega. It is God who used the vessel of His uniquely born Son, and the same God who used the vessel of His end-time prophet messenger. That is who descended with a shout. The Bible declares the Lord Himself shall, not William Branham shall, and also declares the Lord Himself. Now, question 6, going beyond the camp. Oh my, and the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, appear to many, and all at once you happen to stand and look, and well, there's a brother, and you know, it ain't long. In a few minutes, we'll be changed. Question then. Is the appearing of the resurrected who will produce our body change? Will the prophet will be teaching us there to get rapturing faith? Will Brother Vail will be there preaching too? Answer to number 6. God gives us our body change. It may happen around the time that we see the resurrected ones. But seeing the resurrected ones is not what gives you your body change. It's God who gives you your body change. But He which began the good work in you will perform it. Now seeing Abraham didn't begin the work in me, and Abraham won't perform the work in me. God will. God began the work. God finishes the work. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. It doesn't say this resurrected saints are the finisher. It says God is. Yes, and then yes to part 2. I believe that the prophet of God will be preaching to us the words that will give us that rapturing faith. Now remember, in the Alpha, the words Jesus spoke to the believers then, after the resurrection, changed them from being cowards just moments earlier, hiding, to men who were willing to die crucified upside down or beheaded. It mattered not because they were changed men. Yes, I believe Brother Vail will be preaching in those meetings. Brother Branham in the early years would say, Brother Lee, when I get my tent, I would like for you to preach to the ministers in the morning and faith in the evening to the people. But towards the latter part, before Brother Branham went off the scene, he no longer said, Brother Vail, I would like you to. But he would say, Brother Lee, when I get my tent, you will be preaching to the ministers in the morning and faith in the evening. Brother Vail said about the last 3 years, that's the terminology Brother Branham changed to. You will be. No longer in a manner of I would like to, but in a positive you will be. So yes, I am looking forward to those meetings, and they are just as real to me as the meetings that Jesus had with His disciples after His resurrection. Question 7. What was the relationship between Brother Branham and the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship as they sponsored some of His meetings? Did they believe that He was God's prophet? And the answer is, some did. Some, if any, did. But most did not. But they saw him not as the prophet, but as a prophet. Now, understanding the Pentecostal mind is a very difficult thing, because they did not see his gift as a sign of Messiah, or they would not have allowed the full gospel businessmen's fellowship to be taken over by those who wanted to unite with the Catholics and take on the mark. Most people, even in the message, do not understand that discernment was a sign of Messiah. That is Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That is an attribute of the characteristic of God, the Word. But people could not see beyond the vessel to the Word. And so some thought the vessel was God, while others thought, oh, it's just Brother Branham, or it's the spirit of wisdom. That's what they called it amongst the Pentecostal people. Now, here's the problem. Because we have people even that have left this church, or, you know, people came in and left. And all these people, believe the sign people, they had their eyes on the vessel, and the vessel came off very meek and very humble. You know why? To get rid of people. To make sure people didn't trust, didn't, because they saw the man was fallible. He was a man. Jesus came the same way. John came the same way, stinking like locust breath, wearing camel skins. God doesn't bring a man, you know, 7 foot, you know, full of muscles, rippling and everything else, with a huge head that the brain you can see is just whirling, whirling, whirling. And because people say, oh, you know. No, he brings a person. And he makes flaws in his vessels, in his ministers, in his prophets. He makes them that way, in order that he might project himself, and the people got their eyes in the vessel and they don't even see him because he's the invisible God. So they looked at Brother Branham and thought, well, he's got a spirit of wisdom. You know, the spirit of discernment is the spirit of wisdom or knowledge. And, you know, gifted knowledge. You know, gifted knowledge. Oh, I got a gift of knowledge. Oh, I got a gift of knowledge. No, you don't. He had the sign of Messiah. You know what that means? Hebrews 4. That's the word of God. And if he had the sign of Messiah, the Word of God, then wouldn't his doctrine be right? You see? So the man, forgetting a few dates and things like that, just got the people all looking the wrong direction. And they're going right to hell because of it. They're going to hell, those people that turned down this mess. They turned down God, the Word. So, people are going to do what they're going to do. You just let them. Goodbye. Question number 8. It says in the scriptures, in Deuteronomy 22 and 28, if a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, which means it's a physical thing, he forces her, and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. Now, is this the same today? How and what should pastor do while facing that? Answer 8. First of all, this is the word of God, so it abides always. God changes not, and he is a word. However, this speaks of a man lying with a virgin against her will. So that's one thing. And if he gets a woman pregnant, that's another thing. Now, if she's not a virgin, then I do not know, my brother. Sounds like he just laid with a woman of ill repute, and I do not think a man is required to marry a prostitute. I believe if the man gets her pregnant, he is bound to marry her. And if he forced her, he is bound to marry her. But if it was not forced, then I do not know. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her, and lie with her, and they be found. So that's what it says there. From Why We Are Not Denomination, Brother Brown said, I was reading in the piece of scripture where that an illegitimate child will not enter the congregation of the Lord for 14 generations. How many knows that? That's right, Deuteronomy 23, an illegitimate child. If a woman is caught in the field, that's away from the protection of man, and a man overcomes that woman, that man will have to marry her. Regardless if she becomes a prostitute, he has to live with her till he died, And if this woman marries him pretending that she is a virgin and she isn't, then she can be killed for it. And if a woman, man and woman, which are married, and they bring forth an illegitimate child, that the congregation of the Lord will not enter to 14 generations, and 40 years is a generation, be 400 plus years, that seed, before that seed ever gets out of Israel. So how does a pastor deal with that? Like any other social issue that comes up and is found in the Word of God, he must stand with what the Word says. That's it, brother, sister. If the Word has a way for us to go, that's the way you go. Brother Ram, other place, he said, look, I've got my own brother who has a child by a very wonderful woman. And he said he was married to her and he left her and he's going to marry. He came and asked me, you know, Bill, would you marry me to this other woman? I had to tell him, no, you're already married. Question 9, Ephesian church age. Now listen, I know we went through some of these with the questions from South America. Isn't it interesting that we have the same thoughts in the minds of the pastors in Africa? Because people are people. The churches in this message are full of people that have been married, divorced, remarried again. It's got to be dealt with. Question 9. Ephesians church age book, chapter 3. Now the word teaches us that if a woman leaves her husband and goes with another man, she's an adulteress and is no longer married, and the husband is not to take her back. That word was true in Eden as it was true when Moses wrote it in the law. The word can't change. But Adam took her back. Now listen, he knew exactly what he was doing, but he did it anyway. But according to the following quotes, he can no more live with her. Now, listen, marriage and divorce. See, she's got a living husband, so no man can marry her. I don't care what she does and who she is, she's got a living husband. There's no grounds for her at all, but it's not for him because causes her, not him. Get it? You have to make the word run in continuity. See, nothing saying he couldn't, but she can't. See, causes her, not him. That's just exactly what the Bible says. Causes her. It is not stated against him to remarry. But remember, I'm just going to, because he didn't say that right in this quote, but I just want people to never forget. He can only remarry if she lied to him and said she was a virgin and she wasn't. Except for the cause of fornication. That's what Jesus said. He said it wasn't so from the beginning. Okay. Now, it is stated that he cannot remarry only a virgin. He can remarry. He can marry. He can remarry again if it's a virgin, but he can't marry somebody else's wife. No, indeed. And if he does marry a divorced woman, he is living in adultery. I don't care who he is. The Bible says so. Whoever marries her that is put away liveth in adultery. There you are. Not no divorce. Now, from question and answers again. Brother Brown, if a man has been married and divorced, how can both or one of them be in the rapture? How? I don't know. I couldn't tell you. The question is, can they be in the rapture divorced? Each one of them divorced. Each one of them has a living companion. Then they married again. Both of them married again. And this woman has a living husband. This man has a living wife. And now they've got children and so forth and want to come to God. Can they go in the rapture? That'd be up to the Heavenly Father. I couldn't answer that. See, I saw one thing, but the Bible said that they should be called an adulterer. And the Bible said also, an adulterer will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's all I can say. I know that that just kills me to say that, but I can't say but what the Word of God says. I must stay with that. And from question and answers, Brother Brown, I got married, and my wife's an unbeliever. And here's a sister over here I can marry. I'm going to leave this one and marry that one. Oh, no. No, indeed. Your vow is until death you separate, and there's nothing else in the word in the world will permit you to marry in the Bible until your companion is dead. That's right. The only grounds. There's no remarrying nowhere at all except a dead companion. That's all. See? And again, from flashing red light of his coming, and a woman that runs out with another man, she is dead to her husband. She's dead. She's denied her own flesh. She's cut away from him. That's right. In the day of judgment, will have to answer for it. And from the second coming of the Lord, he said, but what if those lips has kissed another man that day or some other time? What if you're conscious of that? What if them arms has hugged another man? She is absolutely abomination on your lap. You don't want nothing to do with her. So, as pastors, what can we do? The answer is, what can we do as pastors? The pastor must do what the Word says to do. He must preach this truth so that others will not make the same mistake. He must preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all unsuffering. For the time will come that men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves preachers having itching ears. Now listen, the question was from the last week, from the Spanish brothers, about courting. There's a difference between courtship and engagement. Engagement is a promise made that you will marry that person. Courtship is basically dating in the Christian realm. We use the word courtship. In the world, they refer to as dating. But it's courting a person with a mind toward marriage, but not sure yet. That's what courting is. But when that vow is made, that's it. Now, what can a pastor do? The pastor must do what the Word says. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering, for the time has come that men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves preachers having itching ears. So, that is all that you are required to do, my brother. Preach the truth. You can't force people to believe it and live it. But they will have to stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ. If a man chooses to forgive his wife for committing adultery against him, then he may receive her back like Adam did. But if she leaves him and divorces him and marries another and then decides later on to return to him, he is under obligation to the Word of God to not take her back. That is what the Scripture teaches. Now, from question and answers, if you notice what Jesus said, now here I got a brother, my own blood brother, that's fixing to marry a woman. And my brother has been married before and got a child by a good woman. And he come to me to marry him. He said, and I said, not at all. Jesus said in Matthew 5, whosoever puts away his wife and marries another, saving the cause of fornication, which she had to do before she was married and didn't tell him about it, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever marries her that is put away liveth in adultery. So don't do that. No, you cannot go back to your first wife if she's been married again. Well, questions and answers. Now, we've got one more, and then that's all. Let's see. Brother Bill, what is the difference between fornication and adultery? Matthew 19 and 9. Jesus said, whosoever putteth away his wife and marries another, except it be for the cause of fornication, commits adultery. The difference between fornication and adultery, the word could be applied either way, but to make it clear that he was talking of there, that a woman that's unmarried cannot commit adultery because she has no husband to commit adultery against. It's uncleanness for her. So she has to confess that to her husband before they're married if she did that. If not, and her husband finds out later, he has the right to put her away because she took a false vow. You see, it all comes down to the vow. For the Bible said, the ritual says, be it well known unto you, and I have it in mind, if any couple are joined otherwise, and God's word does allow, their marriage is not lawful. I will require and will charge you both, as surely you will answer in the day of judgment, when the secrets of all hearts shall be disclosed. If either of you know any impediment why you should not be lawfully joined together, do you now confess it? There you are. See? So fornication, what a girl, when she lives unclean, that's fornication because she has no husband. But when she's married, and then when she lives like that, she commits adultery against her husband. Now, final question, question 10. In Satan's Eden 26, you gave us the following scripture and quote, Deuteronomy 23:2, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. From serpent seed, Brother Bram said, we went back in Deuteronomy and showed that an illegitimate child, a bastard child, could not even enter the congregation of the Lord for 14 generations. That was under the law, and Christ come to magnify the law. How much more is that now? What does it exactly mean? Okay, the answer. Notice Brother Brown said illegitimate child, then he corrected himself and said bastard born. There is a difference. Now, a bastard born and an illegitimate are both born out of wedlock, But the difference is a bastard-born child is a product of a husband and wife who are married to others but have an adulterous act and produce a child. That child will go to hell, as also the adulterous couple who produced that child. Years ago, there was a couple in Brother Vail's church who were young and having marital troubles. Brother Vail sat them down and told them, "You are both young, and if you divorce, you will want to remarry. And if you do remarry, you will go to hell, and the person you marry will go to hell with you. And if a baby is born, that child will go to hell." Did they listen? No. And I heard this from them. They know better. But did they listen? No. And they divorced years later and both remarried, and one of them has a baby. So you are only obligated to tell them. And if they are children of God, they will hold to the word. And if not, they will do what they will do. And they will answer for it as surely as God's word is true and everyone else's is a lie. Are they going to hell? Yes, they are. Are they your brother and sister? No, they are not. It's about time. You know, the church of the living God is so full of bastard-born children when they weren't permitted in the Israeli church to enter for 14 generations. And yes, there is a difference between illegitimate and bastard-born. Bastard-born is man, he's married to this woman. Woman, she's married to this man. The man is married to this woman. The woman that's married to this man, they come together and they have sexual union. Now, is it different for this man and woman are married, and this person is not, and then one of them divorce and then remarry? I don't know. I don't know if that's bastard born or not. All I know is the definition. The definition is two people are married, two couples, and then one from each of those couples come together, they have a sexual union, and they produce a bastard-born child. Or both of them divorce and remarry, and they have the child. That's still, as Brother Bill told that couple, they're going to hell. That's it, my brothers. But as ministers of the gospel, you're a watchman, and if you fail to tell the people, you will be held accountable. To him that knoweth to do right and don't do it, to him it is iniquity. I've seen churches in this message go from about 40 people to 400 people because the pastor remarried people. And all kinds of people moved to those churches. What do you got? A church full of bastards. And illegitimate. And people going to hell. And you call that fellowship? You can have fellowship with that? There's certain people we all know. You can have fellowship with them? I don't think so. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? We need to stand firm with God. All right. Well, let's bow our heads. Father, I know that these are hard things, but your prophet even said about his own brother. People ask the question, can they go in the rapture? He said, how can they go in the rapture if they can't even go to heaven? Lord, help us to think about those things. May we, in our decision-making processes, do what is right. Lord, we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, it's one thing to have forgiveness for somebody, but it's another thing to open wide your arms and receive into fellowship. All right. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.